Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Hey, this month has been so great. What a fantastic start to the new year as we've taken this entire month to focus on the importance of prayer, not just within the church, but within all of our lives. And so our annual 21 Days of Prayer devotional online just finished yesterday, and it's been great. It's been great to read through the scriptures and pray together with so many of you that went through it in this way. It was such a great time. And then as it ended last night or yesterday, we started our brand new monthly fireside prayer night. And last night was such a great night as we came together to pray, both in person and online, and to just start this year off on a footing of just an expectation of what God is going to really do. And you know what? I hope you've really been enjoying this series on the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven. This is a team-taught series as you have an opportunity to hear from our entire pastoral team. And you know what? They've done just such a fantastic job, each with their own unique abilities and perspectives on this great teaching within Scripture, this wonderful guide to prayer that Jesus gave us. So I hope you've been blessed by every week that we've been going through it together. Now today, we're going to land that plane and wind this series up and really kind of continue to speak to prayer and its importance and this guide that Jesus gave us and how it can help us to find what effective prayer looks like on a daily basis within our lives. And my goal this entire month has been to encourage our church family to practice prayer, much like a lawyer practices law or a doctor practices medicine. We, as Christ followers, must learn in our lives the incredible practice of prayer and how important it is. And for many people, listen, some of you that are watching, it's been an active part of your life on a daily basis for many years. But for some that are new to Christ or maybe are still seeking, maybe it's not gone much further than, you know, praying with the kids before they go to sleep or saying grace before a meal. And so each of us can find a deeper place of prayer or a new beginning in prayer if we have the ears to hear. But listen, can I confess something to you? Because in my life, there's a lot of things that I'm involved with, and it keeps me very busy. And I like to be busy. I mean, I can be busy preaching and teaching, counseling, leading the church, coaching other pastors and leaders. And you know what? It's easier almost to do all of those things than it is to find time to pray. Now, I know how important it is, but it is an incredible discipline for me, and many of you would understand what I'm saying. It's a discipline to be still, to just slow down, to allow my mind to wind down, and to put my focus completely on Him. And it's easy, I think, in all of our lives to be busy doing things for God, but missing Him in the midst of the busyness. And so that importance, something that we understand, but it has to translate and move over into how we live our lives. And I think for me, it's one of those things that as I work through my day, it can easily fall off my to-do list. And that's likely part of the problem, because the truth is I've come to realize in my life that prayer is less of something I have to do, and it's really more of something that I get to do. It's a privilege. It has everything to do with developing that healthy relationship with the Father. Not a religious duty that I'm guilted into doing, but a conversation. It's a relational communion that comes with exchanging that kind of love. But you know what? For years, when I would set aside time to pray, even deliberately, I would find myself just being sucked into a vortex of sleepiness. Man, I don't know what it was, but as soon as I closed my eyes to begin to pray, I would just start to doze off. Maybe it's because most of the time in church as I grew up, I would hear the pastor say, "Now let's bow our heads and pray. And close your eyes." Well, this is just perfect nap time conditions, right? You would just kind of easily drift off. And I think growing up, I learned to pray through the people that I heard. And some of those people, I think, reflected a relationship with God that I wanted. It seemed real, seemed true. And then there was other people, if I'm real honest with you, just seemed to really like to hear themselves talk. And they would go on, and at certain times in my life, that probably discouraged me from going deeper in God. These are the kind of people that would get up and they pray kind of those thesaurus prayers. You know what I'm talking about? "Oh Lord, please guide me, direct me, lead me in the way that I should go." And I'm thinking, doesn't that all mean the same thing? Like, can we get on with this? "Lord, protect us, keep us, hold us in the palm of your hand." Like, are you talking to God or are you grandstanding? Because sometimes that grandstanding is a distraction. There's people that pray in King James, and I don't even understand where they're going. "Lord, thou art great. You're making melody in my heart." Like, what are you talking about? But if it's sincere, that's one thing. If it's just words for the sake of words, then I think sometimes we miss the whole point. You don't talk to your spouse like that, or your children, the people that you love, in these words and these concepts that are so far above them that they're looking, scratching their head going, "What? You just said that three different ways that all mean the same thing. Why didn't you just say it to me?" See, it's about communion. It's about communication. It's not about being heard. And so that brings us to this place of concluding this prayer in such a way that we understand its importance. So we're going to do a bit of a kind of a recap on some of the weeks, and then we'll land everything with verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6. But first, let me read a parallel passage found in Luke chapter 11. Now, parallel passages are scriptures that generally say the same thing, but you'll often find that there's some details in one account and not in the other. So it's great to kind of read both to get a more full context for what we're talking about. And in Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place." Where you pray matters because it affects your focus. If you're going to lay in bed with the lights off and your eyes closed, listen, you're going to fall asleep. You're going to lose it. If you're going to go and go to a concert, or you're going to, you know, go to a place that's pulling your distraction, "I'm just going to watch this football game and see how the Bills do while I say some prayers." Listen, your prayers might be in desperation as you pray for the Bills to survive, but you're not going to have the kind of focus that God wants you to have. As a matter of fact, I read a book one time, and a guy said that he struggled the same way I did, that every time he would go to pray, he would fall asleep. So he started to kind of stand on the edge of his bathtub to keep his balance. And it kept him awake so that he could focus and pray. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out and do that. That could be a little dangerous. You may want to strap on a helmet if you're going to do that. But you got to do what you got to do to keep yourself alert and focused. So one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as you taught, just as John taught his disciples." Now listen, many of the disciples, you've got to understand, grew up being taught how to pray. So it's not like they didn't have a context on where to start or what it should sound like. But I think in this moment, when they heard Jesus praying, it probably sounded differently than the prayers that they had heard growing up. I believe it probably sounded much more personal. So what they were saying was, "Teach us to pray like that. Like, whatever you're doing there, teach us that. We need to know that kind of closeness with the Father." And so now what results as they ask Jesus to teach them to pray is what we know today as, and what this series has been based on, as the Lord's Prayer. But the sad reality is that many Christ followers know it, or they know of it, but they don't practice it. They don't make it a part of their lives. Or they've reduced it down to kind of a religious rhyme that they just go through so quickly that they haven't even understood or heard what they've said. We can't mindlessly recite a prayer without understanding the power of the words that we're praying. And then in verse 2 of Luke 11, Jesus responds and he says, "When you pray, say this," or "pray like this," or "in this manner, therefore pray." Listen, when I was first taught this, when I first understood that the Lord's Prayer wasn't just a prayer that I would memorize and say, but that I could expound upon and use as an outline, it enhanced the way I pray. It kept me awake. Suddenly, I found myself with not just looking at my watch going, "When is this going to be over?" But I found myself caught up in this kind of close connection with the Father. And that's really the intent. Now, let's jump over to that parallel passage we talked about in Matthew chapter 6, the scripture we've been basing the bulk of our series upon. And starting in verse 9, we'll go right through to 13. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our sins, as we forgive our debtors or those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, in that prayer, again, Jesus is giving to us, to the church, to his disciples, an outline. He's giving them a guide, an understanding of how to approach God, even on a daily basis. And in episode 1, Pastor Brad did a great job kind of setting the tone for this series and an understanding of how this prayer was going to continue by beginning and talking about our Father in heaven. Right out of the gate, it alludes to a relationship that, again, would set the tone for how the rest of this prayer would go. And when you understand this relationship, that he is our Father, it gives us a confidence in our relationship with him that affects how we live our lives. You see, your view of God will determine your relationship with him. In other words, how you see him will affect how you treat God. And Jesus was trying to point them to a better understanding of what his relationship looked like with his Father, so that they could replicate it, so that he could model that for them. The Father wasn't this faceless taskmaster that stood up there waiting for them to make a mistake. He's your Father. But because many people today have strained relationships or bad relationships with their earthly father, this has become difficult because it's challenging for them to see God in this way without seeing this picture, this ugly picture that may have affected them so deeply. As a matter of fact, some people can call him Lord and King and Prince, but they struggle when it comes to the intimacy of calling him Father. You see, Jesus wanted them to know him as dad, a dad who would love them, who would protect them, who would give his life for them. And see, it was this term of endearment that Jesus wanted them to understand right out of the gate. He wanted them to understand that this is the tone that needed to be set for you to fully grasp the power of this outline of prayer, what this prayer was all about. He doesn't just want your words. Otherwise, we could just rattle that prayer off all the time and think that God would be content. He wants you. He doesn't just want your words. He wants you. He wants to connect with your heart. You know, sometimes our kids, especially when they're younger, they're not looking for you to say something as a parent, as a mom or a dad, as profound or wise, although you may say something that is profound or wise. Most of the time, young children just want to spend time being with you. And God the Father wants to spend time with you, you in his presence, just like our children in our presence. You see, our Father is full of compassion. He's full of mercy. And we don't have to fear how we approach him. Even if we're messed up, even if we're coming broken. Sometimes we think, oh, I gotta clean myself up. I gotta get my life together. I need to get a better plan for this new year before I start talking to God again. No, no, no. Come in your broken state, because he loves you deeply. And he's full of mercy, full of love, full of forgiveness to heal your brokenness and get you back on the path you need to go. Hebrews 4:16 said, let us approach God's throne of grace, not with fear and trembling, not with terror. The Bible says, let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So it's not just saying come when you got it all together. Come when you need him the most. Come when you're feeling the struggle. Because that struggle, as we know, is very real. And we've all been facing it in different ways. Bring that struggle to him, and he'll help you find a path through it as he leads you there. Now, we've approached him as our Father. We've established the close relationship. And the next thing, one of the most powerful things we can do, is to recognize who he is. Who he is. It's loving him and now worshiping his name. Hallowed be your name. There's power in the names of God. See, that's that worship component of the prayer. And you can spend a whole lot of time here. You can camp out and not rush through this moment. Before you start going through that laundry list of, I need this, Lord, I need that, I need this, I need that, we sometimes go to that too quickly. Before we recognize who he is, his love in our lives, and recognize his name and how powerful it is. Psalm 103, verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise his holy name. God is known by many names in the Bible, and each of these names reveals a certain aspect of his character. He's Jehovah Rapha. This is one of the names found in the Old Testament, and it means the God who heals in Hebrew. So you can start to pray and say, Lord, you are my healer today. You're my provider. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're my great peace. You're Jehovah Shalom, so powerful. You're Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. These names, the names of God, reveal to us parts of who he is, not just who he is, but who he is in you. You are Jehovah Shema. You're Jehovah Nissi. You're our banner. He leads that parade for us. He goes ahead of us in all situations. Praise him for who he is in your life. And then keep praising him. Keep worshiping him until he is bigger than the troubles that you're bringing to him. Then once we recognize who he is, you can recognize who he is in your life and in your world. And in episode 2, Pastor Vince guided us through your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, this is where we recognize his kingdom and his will as a priority in our lives. And that perspective shift, it changes how we live. When we recognize his will needs to come before mine, his agenda ahead of mine. Matter of fact, Pastor Mark talked about how the first section of this prayer is recognizing him first, right? Your name, your kingdom, your will. Before Jesus shifts direction in the second section of this prayer to you and to me. That's really what Matthew 6:33 is all about. That's what that principle is about. Two sides of the same coin. Seek first his kingdom. Your kingdom come, right? And his righteousness, his will be done. And all these things will be given to you. So all the things that sometimes we get distracted by and chase after, those things will be added to us when we have our priorities in order. When we seek him first, his kingdom, his will in our lives. Let me tell you this, if you want to know what his kingdom is about and what his will is about, it's all about the lost. Everything he did was about the lost being found. You remember the parables? Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, all about a father who is preoccupied with what is lost. You see, when we commit our lives to reaching a lost world with the hope that we have in knowing him, that's only found in him, then everything else that we need and sometimes get distracted by, those things will be added to us as we align ourselves with what really makes his heart tick. And if you could hear the heart of God, it's souls, 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 people, people, people. May God help us to never lose sight of it, because it means having those kingdom priorities within our lives. The things that Matthew refers to is God's provision for our lives. It's the daily bread that Pastor Mark talked to us about in episode 3. When that part of the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, focuses on God's provision in your life. But not just his provision, his daily provision, his daily bread, right? Such a powerful, powerful truth when we understand it, that his provision is new every morning. And then last week, Pastor Heather did such an amazing job in episode 4 as she walked us through a challenging part of this prayer, but such a necessary one. Forgive us our debts or our sins or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors or those who sin or trespass against us. And you know what? Sometimes that includes forgiving yourself. See, this part of the Lord's Prayer helps us to get our hearts right with God and with the people that are around us. This realignment, so, so critically important. We first start with God. Forgive us, right? As we ask God to search us, to know us, to remove any kind of obstacles, and to thank him for the price that was paid on Calvary's cross when he sent his son to pay for your forgiveness. And then others. So we start with God, then we look out beyond ourselves as we forgive. This is where we follow his incredible example. As we have been forgiven, so we in turn forgive. Maybe that's someone at the office that's ticked you off. Maybe it's someone in your family who said something that's hurt you. Maybe they don't even know that they've hurt you, but you're carrying it around. And you start dodging their calls, and you ghost them, you don't text them, you don't get back to them because you've been hurt. But God's saying, you know what? It's time to let those people go. You don't forgive them because they deserve it. Because oftentimes we think, you know what? They don't deserve it, so I'm not going to do it. But we end up suffering because of it. The truth is, I didn't deserve it. You didn't, and yet he forgave us. And so as his love was extended to us and he forgave us, we too need to do the same. Which brings us to the end of this powerful guide, this outline of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus taught us, and the conclusion of this series in verse 13 of Matthew 6, when it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, let me explain this one a little bit, because it's not the greatest English translation here. I mean, why would God lead us into temptation? That's not in his nature to do that. God's not going to lead you into peril to teach you a lesson or to draw you closer to him. But that's not actually what it means. As a matter of fact, the Greek translation of this phrase actually should read this: "Do not allow us to be led into temptation." This is talking about that spirit-led lifestyle. God does not and he will not lead you into a place of temptation. And you know what? Sometimes you have to dig a little deeper into the original language, because the intent of the teaching can sometimes get lost in the translation, and it could put people off. So we should pray. We should pray every day that he would prevent us from being in those tempting situations. But that's only one part of it. We can pray that prayer and say, "Don't allow us to be led into temptation." But we have to listen, so that when the Spirit says, "Steve, you need to get out of here right now," or "You need to turn that off right now." You see, the Spirit is faithful, and God loves you enough to give you those promptings. But it's up to us to listen to those words and to obey them. Because sometimes we see we're going down that water slide of temptation, and God's given you a parachute to get out of that situation, but you've got to listen to him. You've got to put your hand in his and go, okay, I'm out of here. I need to get out of this situation because this is not going in a good place. Again, listening and obeying in those situations. We need to realize that we have an enemy. And sometimes that enemy needs to be confronted in our lives. And people say, well, I'm just going to leave him alone. I'm not going to just, you know, kind of leave him over there and do my thing. He can do his thing. Listen, just because you leave the enemy alone doesn't mean he's going to leave you alone, right? So that doesn't work that way. He's going to seek to trip you up, to wear you down, to tire you out before he launches those attacks in your life. To not just derail you, not to give you a bad day, he's trying to destroy you. He hates you and your family. He hates the church. He's trying to cancel you completely. And so prayer, listen, prayer is definitely communion with our God. But there's also another side of our prayers that involves warfare. That means confronting sometimes your enemy. And so many Christ followers today are oblivious to this side of prayer, and sadly, they suffer because of it. I don't think that point could be made any more clear than in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, when it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Listen, whether you believe it or not, he is very committed to coming up with plans to derail you, to guide you towards that brick wall. Again, he's waiting for your guard to drop. When does that happen? It's when you get tired, it's when you get worn down, when you get frustrated. He waits for those moments. He's patient. And in those moments, he can throw something your way that can seem like relief, but it is such temporary, non-eternal, non-lasting relief that it only pulls you deeper into the problem. Listen, I sense this so strongly as we started this new year. Not just a new year kind of an understanding, but in 2022, like the day that we're living in today. If you don't see the enemy at work today, then you need to pray that your eyes would be open. Because the Bible goes on to say, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." In other words, it's not with other people. We need to stop fighting with one another. I have never seen in my entire life more people, good people that love God, that have wonderful friends that God has put in their lives, that have allowed non-eternal opinions and thoughts to divide them and to keep them apart. There's people that God has brought into your life to help you grow. But if you allow non-eternal things, things that our world is filled with right now, to come up and to divide you, you will miss out and you will suffer because of it. Stop fighting one another. Let's agree on the things that are most important in our lives, in our belief of who Christ is and the gospel and what he's called us to do. Everything else, listen, people can still have opinions and love one another. They can be different opinions. Understand that, because in a church our size and in a world that we live in today with the worldwide church, there's all kinds of people with different thoughts. But not everybody's thoughts have to align completely on every single subject. But on Christ, we must agree. On Christ, we must focus his will, his kingdom coming within us. Scripture goes on to say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. We need to confront those evil forces in Jesus' name and not allow division to come between those that we love, to come within our church. We need to take a stand. And listen, whenever we set ourselves to do something kingdom significant, we will face spiritual opposition. That's just a fact. But don't be afraid. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And James says that if we resist the devil, he will flee from you. You have authority in Jesus' name to stop those attacks in your life or in your family. And we can do the same within our church. Stand firm in the place of prayer. He's still got you. He's still got our church. And then there's a wonderful prayer that Jesus taught when the disciples asked him to teach them to pray. Ends in such a strong posture, such a declaration of faith, a place to release our faith when he says, "For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." It's his power and his glory and his kingdom that will prevail and will always stand strong in our lives, even in the most difficult times. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you today for guiding us, for modeling what prayer will look like, for leading us to a relationship with the Father that brings us close, that is real, that is not superficial. Forgive us for the times when we've grandstanded and maybe tried to pray just to be heard, or where we've not prayed at all. I pray today for those that prayer is a part of their lives, that you would call them to a deeper place, that you would allow your character, your love to shine in their lives, to not allow division to come, but to find a place through prayer that we would reflect your nature. I pray for those of you today that don't know how to pray, that you would use this as a guide to begin that next step in your faith, that you would grow in your understanding of his love for you and you would walk in its power. And then today I would say to those that are watching this broadcast or listening to this podcast, that if you don't know Christ, but you're hearing my words and you're going, "Yeah, that sounds so foreign to me to know God in that personal way." Today, if that's you, God has made this moment just for you to make that change, to say yes to him. And by simply acknowledging who he is and what he's done for you, your life can be forever changed and that you can be filled with hope. If that's you today, as we end our service, would you pray this simple prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you, Father, for sending your son to die on a cross for me, to forgive me of my sin, to give me a new start. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill my heart with hope so that I can go and take that hope to the world that's around me. And as you have forgiven me, I will forgive those that have hurt me. Help me to pray, to walk in a place of realness in my relationship with you as it grows stronger and stronger. In Jesus' name, amen.